Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on modern science and the Genesis record right after this. Hey, if you're earning $50,000 a year, and if you pay all of your 14 taxes, then you get to keep about 40% of what you create and produce. The government gets the other 60%. That's about $20,000 for you and $30,000 for the government. Now, isn't that just real special? Now, if you think that your share isn't enough for you, then why don't you work twice as hard next year and produce twice as much and make $100,000 next year? Then go ahead and pay your same 14 taxes just like you did this year, and you're going to net about 25%, and the government will get 75%. Now, for working twice as hard and producing twice as much, you're going to net $4,000 more. That's about 8% more net take-home pay than you did this year. So you're going to work twice as hard and produce twice as much and get 8%. Huh? That's why I tell you that there ought to be something more intelligent for you and I to do than to work to put ourselves into the top 5% of income earners and then only net 25% of it. Now, that's what I teach in my tax and status school, which is now on compact disc for adult home study. Why don't you call today and order our free general law 4-hour CD home package, and let me tell you how to deal with that kind of crime. It's 4 hours of entertaining information, and it'll answer many of your legal questions about taxes and why it is that we're paying so much and receiving so little. Let me show you how to do just that in our Tax and Status School, which is now available on compact disc. Now, to order that free general law CD package, why don't you call direct. The number's 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Or you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. georgegordon.org. Go to the archives page. Hey, we're up to Chapter 5. Now, we've been talking about Genesis Chapter 1 and 2, and in this book that we're reviewing here, Modern Science and the Genesis Record, we found now that the book of Genesis is scientifically correct, and we can observe it. We can see it, hear it, taste it, touch it, and smell it. It's around us, and it's always been here, and I just pointed out a few little pointers over here to help you see that. Now, if you want all of the story, you need to get the book, and they're not easy to find. They're not impossible. They're just a little difficult. That's why I said go to bravenewbookstore.com. I think they can get a copy for you. But in Chapter 5, there's a story here, and it's well worth learning the story. And it has to do with opportunity. It has to do with real wealth that comes out of the ground. All wealth comes out of the ground. Now, mull that one over for a minute. Everything that we use, our carrots and food, comes out of the ground. And our minerals and our livelihoods come out of the ground. The trees that we cut to build our homes, you know, cut into lumber, come out of the ground. The fruits that we eat come off of trees that grow out of the ground. The oil that we use in our cars come out of the ground. The cars that we drive, the metals and the materials come out of the ground. All wealth comes out of the ground. And God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And with such simple words as these, Moses introduces and concludes his observation on the amazing mystery of the appearance of that section of the world upon which we live and have our habitation. It's called the dry land, and the dry land appeared. Now, that's about the simplest statement that we've ever read of the most profound event, and any child can comprehend that. The dry land appeared. We don't need a degree from Harvard or some big university over here to comprehend a simple statement like, and the dry land appeared. The wisest man in the world couldn't add to the conclusive information that's being conveyed there. Now, this is one of the many questions that for so long has vexed the inquiring mind of the average man. The dry land is an absolute essential to all life on this planet. But where did the dry land come from? Now, aside from the answer of Moses, the only theory advanced to date is the primal continent idea. Here comes philosophy now. Ages before this present land appeared, we are told, from the glossy textbooks from colleges and high school, there were other continents and islands where the ocean now is. These were gradually worn down by erosion, and the present layers of matter slowly grew upon the floor of the sea. Age fled by upon the heels of age until suddenly the bosom of the whole round globe heaved in a mighty convulsion, and the ancient continents sank. Now, let me pause right there and make a comment. Evolutionary philosophy is absolutely opposed to catastrophism. You know, like Noah's flood, they say, well, that's a catastrophe. That doesn't fit with uniformitarianism, which is what we believe. But when you read their books, they have a big bang. My God, don't you think that a big bang, don't you think that an explosion that created all of the heavens and the earth that you see today was a catastrophe? You know, the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 is a catastrophe. It is well beyond anything that you see going on around you today called uniformitarianism. The Grand Canyon being scoured out at the rate of 1 inch every 100 years by the Colorado River is peanuts compared to the creation account or the Noachian deluge or the Big Bang theory, or in this case, the whole round globe heaved in a mighty convulsion. My God, don't you think that a heaving mighty convulsion that brings continents up out of the floor of the ocean is a catastrophe? Don't you think that that might cause a tidal wave, a tsunami, that would wash over all of the landmass? Just thought I'd throw that one out there. I mean, that's what these guys are writing. That's what they're telling us. Now, I'm not opposed to catastrophes. In the Bible, God tells us about catastrophes, big events that cause a lot of geologic change in short order. And 7 days of creation created a lot of geologic change in very short order. Noah's flood caused a lot of geologic change in very short order. Then the present land emerged in the giant upheaval, and we now occupy the sections of the planet that were once under the sea. Well, now let's glance at this theory for a moment and see how much that helps the problem of origins. It seems most unsatisfactory to the earnest student. When the student inquires, where did the dry land come from and what is its origin, it seems most unsatisfactory to reply, it came from other dry land that was previously in existence. Even if we grant that this present section of the earth that is fitted for habitation was formed under the sea, out of what was it formed? If it came from other land already in existence, where did that pre-existing land come from? Or put another way, when I hear this question, where did man come from? Well, man was created by God. Well, then who created God? You know, that's a pretty logical conclusion. Trying to get back to the beginning of all this, who created God? Now, God tells us the answer to that. He says, I am the Ancient of Days. I am without beginning, and I am without end. Now, from our perspective in the universe, from our little position here on planet Earth, when you say, I'm without beginning and without end, that conjures up a realm of physics that's beyond anything that we know about. You see, in our physical world, everything has a beginning and it has an end. I had a beginning, and I am going to die. I have an end. This guy that we call God comes along and he says, now let me explain this to you. I'm without beginning and I'm without end. And I can give you eternal life because I have eternal life. And you see, eternal life is something beyond any realm of physics that we know about. I mean, Jack LaLanne can be 90 years old and talk about living to be 140, but even Jack LaLanne doesn't talk about living forever. The only guy that ever told you about living forever and having eternal life is this guy from the scripture, this God, this creator who said, I am without beginning, I am without end, and I've got eternal life to give. And that's what I'm here to do. Now, the issue is further confused when we note that the floor of the sea is also laid down in layers called strata. And that is identical in this regard with the structure of the mountain ranges, which is above the bottoms of the oceans. In boring some of the oil wells in the ocean on the Pacific coast, we have had the opportunity to compare the log of the well with the logs of others drilled in the mountains of the backcountry, and there seem to be as many layers and the same layers in the ocean as there is on the land. And also, it doesn't help the problem to find that in many of these strata supposedly laid down underwater, we find the perfectly articulated skeletons of land-dwelling mammals. This evidence would have been scattered widely by the action of the waters long before they could have been covered to a safe depth by the slow processes of natural erosion. And catastrophe is the only answer to this apparent complication. The creation, boys and girls, was a catastrophe. And the Big Bang was a catastrophe. Everybody should admit to and be willing to come to the conclusion that the world was created through catastrophe, not natural selection, not by uniformitarianism. That isn't what we're watching. That's not what we're seeing. That's not what science is telling us. That's not what the Bible's telling us. Now, the Bible tells us, God tells us, that we have a big flood called Noah's flood. We have a creation in Genesis 1 and 2. These are two big catastrophic events. These created mountains. These events have shaped the land masses of the world. So we remember at this point that Moses states just such a catastrophe, but the earth had become empty and unfurnished. And he continues by informing us that prior to the work of the first day, and indeed up to the work of the third day, the entire world was covered with water, so that the evidences of the submergence that we see in the present dry land may be dated back to the catastrophe there mentioned by Moses, and are necessarily the proof that the primal continent idea is established. Back of the primal continents, there will always be the vast silence that greets this query, and where did they in turn come from? And there's no other explanation than that of Moses, and God said, and it was so. So we've got a world here, and it's covered by water, and it needs to be fixed, and the Creator comes along and says, I'm going to fix this. We had a body here, we had life, we had a world here, and it became corrupted, it became destroyed. So I'm going to recreate it, I'm going to resurrect it. Now that's what we see in Genesis 1 and 2. It's the resurrection of what's been here. Now the physical mass and matter may have been created 30 million years ago, 30 billion years ago, I don't know. How long has the universe been here? It has to be sustained because our sun is going to burn out in 100,000 years. Now we didn't know that until just recently, but now we're starting to get some drift here. And these evolutionists, you know, they talk about billions and billions of years. You know, just in the realm of the land masses and erosion, you know, we can measure erosion on planet Earth today. You know, there's so much in the way of tons and tons and millions of tons of eroded material that is coming down the Mississippi River and is deposited out in the Gulf of Mexico and down the Amazon River and so on. These rates of erosion are measurable, and they've been measured. Now, if the rate of erosion continues on just like it is today, in 14 million years, the world will be as flat as a billiard ball in 14 million years. So if uniformitarianism is the rule that we're going to follow, if that's the philosophy we want to believe in, just go back 14 million years, and the erosion that we see today has been going on just like it has today, or is today, it's been going on for the last 14 million years, then the Earth today should be as flat as a billiard ball. Or, the mountains and the landmass was twice as high as it was today, one or the other. What do you want to believe? Now, we don't see any evidence that Mount Everest was twice as big as it was today, or that the mountain ranges around us or the landmasses were twice as high. But we see them today, and we see that they're wearing down, and in 14 million years, they will be all down to sea level. Well, that's where the story began in Genesis chapter 1, remember? The world is covered with water, and God says, we got to make some dry land here. We got to have a catastrophe. We got to have a bunch of guys, whether they're angels or employees or whatever you want to call them, that are going to take a bunch of baskets and or a bunch of John Deere or Caterpillar tractors and John Deere earth movers, and we got to move a lot of this dirt, which is under the water, and we got to put it up on top so that we can have some dry land here. Now, you can subscribe to these theories if you want to, but when we examine these theories and we take a look at the processes going on today, the numbers don't add up. Let me repeat this to you again. We're measuring today the erosion that's going on planet Earth. And that erosion, in 14 million years, will erode all of the landmass down to the level of the oceans. The Earth will be as flat as a billiard ball. So if we went back 14 million years and these guys are telling us billions and billions of years ago, all of this has been going on. It takes millions and millions of years for these processes to develop. Okay, let's take the processes that we're watching today called erosion, measure it back 14 million years, and the Earth would be just exactly where God said it was, covered with water. And the question arises, where did the dry land come from? Well, it came out of the ocean. Well, that's what God told you. Why didn't you believe him? I mean, come on, guys. Everybody's in agreement. The dry land came out of the ocean. Now, on the one hand, God says, I created the dry land, and it was so. And evolutionary philosophy says, and the earth heaved. What was the process by which the earth heaved? It isn't heaving today. They're telling you what you see today is what's been going on for millions of years. It's called uniformitarianism. Now, did I tell you that these philosophers over here have their heads up their hind ends? That's the point. If you just went back 14 million years from today, the earth would be flat as a billiard ball today, but it isn't. So then the earth must have been twice as high. Mount Everest must have been twice as high. And the Andes must have been twice as high. And where I'm sitting here today at 1,200 feet must have been 2,400 feet. Well, obviously that didn't happen because that isn't what's happening today. Now that's my point. Now, there's a story here that I want to relate to you, because all the wealth that we want in life is situated right here in the earth. We sit on an abundance of great wealth. We've got oil and coal and iron ore, and everything that we have is under the ground. Everything that we want is under the ground, and it's in the soil. In fact, our lives depend upon this thing called soil. And the soil, we're told from evolutionary philosophy, well, you see, it just wore down into powder, and then life sprang up, and then life ate the minerals that's in the soil, and that's why we have carrots and rutabagas. That's a lie. That's not true. That isn't what's happening today. When we take a look at soil, it's a very complex organism of and by itself. The soil is made up of 186,000 components. Boy, that's a bunch. And all of those components have to be there in order to have healthy soil, to produce healthy food which keeps life sustained. And without that, life cannot be sustained. So here in America, we took the soil, which was natural and full of nutrients 200 years ago, and now we have depleted the soil. For instance, in Kansas in 1880, the protein content of wheat was 24%. Today it's 7 to 13%. It's running down. And it's running down because we don't practice land Sabbaths and Jubilees, and we don't fertilize it in the way that we were told to in the scripture. We put on chemicals in place of it. Now, the chemicals grow corn. I don't deny that. But the chemicals don't grow corn that produces 16% protein, which is what organic soil produces. And chemicals don't produce 24% protein wheat, which is what organic soil produces. And that's because that soil has enzymes in it, and that enzyme breaks down the inorganic minerals so that the plants, through photosynthesis, which is another miracle in the process of life. Absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. And here comes a guy along and he says, these 186,000 thingies that's in the soil, they're all necessary. It's a very complex process. Evolution comes along and says, oh, that's a crock of baloney. We got three chemicals here. Let's put it on the soil. And we do. And it grows great corn with about 6% protein and lacking in minerals. And then we wonder why we get cancer and heart attack and stroke and muscular dystrophy, multiple sclerosis, and we're fat as pigs. We got bad health here. And we can't figure out why we have bad health. Now, God explains that to you in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. He says, now I've got Sabbaths. I've got land Sabbaths. And they say, I say, well, this is religious. I don't know what's religious about letting the land lie fallow for a year. We teach that in our universities and college. We teach it in the form of land or crop rotation. Now, I don't know why crop rotation isn't religious if land Sabbath is. Crop rotation, that is, don't grow the same crops on the same land. Let some of the land rest for 1 year. Well, isn't that a land Sabbath? We ought to have our stories consistent. I mean, it's either God's got his head up his derriere or he knows what he's talking about. Now, on the one hand, we talk about rotation of crops. God talks about land Sabbaths. All amounts to the same thing. We can measure, we can see there's 186,000 organisms in a cubic foot of soil. God never told us that in the scripture. But yet that's where it's at. And you can't live outside of the soil, and the soil on planet Earth averages 6 inches. 6 inches, that's it. There's a thin film on the planet, on the dry land, called soil. 6.5 billion people live off of that 6-inch film. Now, it's true in some places it's 10 feet deep, but it's also true that in some places it's non-existent. So on average, it's 6 inches deep. And we are in the process of destroying that thin film, that life-supporting film on the planet. It's eroding away. Here where I'm living in Isabella, Missouri, there was 2 feet of this topsoil in 1880. Today, you'll be hard-pressed to find any. They came in here and clear-cut this from 1880 to 1940, made railroad bridges and ties and trusses and beams. They cut it all off, clear-cut it. And then the rains continued and washed all of the topsoil into the Mississippi River. If you want to know where that topsoil is today, it sits out in the Gulf of Mexico. Yeah, called the Mississippi Delta. And here we struggle to grow grass and trees where we did have 2 feet of topsoil. And we've been doing that all over the country. We've been doing it all over the world. And we've been following these soothsayers. We've been following these scientists, politicians, and preachers that tell us to use more chemical fertilizer. Forget about land Sabbaths and Jubilees. Forget about the scripture. God's a liar. Believe us. Follow us. Buy our chemicals. You know, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that the bottom line to this is money. What they're selling us is a panacea. You know, this is gonna make you a lot of money. It does in the short run, but in the long term, it destroys the soil. And in the final analysis, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Let me give you our mid-course reminder right here, and then I'll come back and tell you a story. Tell you a story here about soil, land. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact discs, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and editorial review, they may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing a book. Let me give you the name and number again. It's Modern Science and the Genesis Record by Harry Rimmer. It deals with the first and second chapters, the creation chapters of Genesis. It's a scientific study with the express purpose of proving scientifically that Genesis 1 and 2 is true, accurate, and correct. To get a copy of the book, I recommend bravenewbookstore.com. Or if you don't go there, then you can go to your local, here's a little trick for you, you can go to your local used bookstore. And these guys are hooked into a worldwide marketing program. There's about 400,000 of these used bookstores all over the world, and they've got their inventory online. It's kind of like multiple listing in the real estate business. That's where you can go into any real estate broker, and you can get a multiple listing. And while this broker may not have that piece of property in stock, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have access to it from somebody else's stock. And so he'll get paid a commission for selling you the book. But the guy that has the book may be in some other country, maybe in some other state, some other city. And you walk into the bookstore, and they just need two pieces of information. They need the title of the book. In this case, it's Modern Science and the Genesis Record. Second thing, we need the author, Harry Rimmer. His name is R-I-M-M-E-R, Harry Rimmer. And this book was first copyrighted back in 1945. They don't really need that information, but you can tell them it's 1945. Let's see what else is in the book here. Well, there might be something else in here that's good. Modern Science and Genesis Record, 13th edition. 1945 was the 13th edition. It was printed. Oh, it was copyrighted in 1937. By Research Science Bureau Incorporated. By 1945, that was the 13th edition. Pretty popular book back there in the war years. Well, here's a little story that comes out of it. It's on page 147. Some years ago in Pennsylvania, there dwelled a man of large means who had one splendid son. As he did not desire to spoil the boy with the idea of too much wealth, he raised the lad to believe that he would always have to earn his own way in life. His father let the boy choose his own schools as he grew older, and he put him through college and university and then gave him a postgraduate course in an institution of technology. When the boy had the finest education that he could possibly receive, he announced to his father that he was ready to go to work as soon as he found out what he wished to do. His father asked his son to come to his office the next morning for a conference, and when the boy arrived, his father greeted him with a certified check for $50,000. And when the lad expressed his amazement to his father and said, "Although I am a man of immense means. That is all you will ever receive from me, son, whether I live or die. I have arranged my affairs so that my entire estate will go to various charities and institutions in which I have an interest. And this $50,000 is all that you will ever receive from me. And I have given you the best education that money can provide. I have tried to give you self-reliance and ambition and $50,000 with which to begin. My son, if you cannot succeed with that, you are not worth helping anymore. His son agreed most heartily, and he said, "That is much more, Father, than I ever expected to receive from you. And Father, I will make good." Well, day after day, as they met at the breakfast table, his father would ask his son if he had decided what he intended to do. And every day the lad said that he was still hunting for the right opportunity. The right opportunity to invest his money, his training, his life. And then he dropped out of sight for a week. And when he returned, he said, "Dad, I now know what I'm going to do in life. I have found just what I've been looking for. And I have bought the old Wilkinson place." His father cried out, "What? What? The Wilkinson place?" "Yes, sir," the boy replied. "I've done just that." His father said, "That's what comes of giving a nutty boy money," groaned his father. "Why, son, don't you know that three generations of better farmers than you will ever be have starved to death on that farm?" And the lad replied, "Yes, sir, I know that, Dad. But I don't intend to farm it. I do not believe that God ever spread out 800 acres on the face of this earth and expected a man to starve to death on top of it. I intend to go down and see what's underneath it." "Well, how much did you pay for it?" his father inquired. And with a grin, the boy said, $2,880 and no cents. "No cents is right," his disgusted father retorted. "Son, you better give me the rest of that $50,000 so that I can keep it for you until you get some sense." But the boy good-naturedly refused, saying that he needed the rest of the money to explore his new project. Well, very pessimistically, his father warned him that he would be pouring money down a rat hole, and that when he was broke, there would be no more help for him. And his father prophesied all manner of evil with sundry caustic comments on the schools that would graduate a fellow who was so ignorant and knew so little. But undaunted, the lad began his exploration, and at a reasonably shallow depth, he struck a magnificent vein of coal. Well, when he told his father went about for a week with his hat over one eye and his thumb hooked into his arm, into the armpit of his vest, crowing to every friend that he could get to listen. And he said, "I told you that boy of mine is the smartest youngster this town ever saw. I told you that he had brains and that he would put himself on the top of the heap." To the boy, he said, "Now, son, we'll organize a company and float a development and sell this coal, and you can be a rich man in very short order." But the boy said, "No, sir, we will do nothing of the kind. We are not in this, but I am going on down to see what is underneath the coal." His father pleaded in vain. The boy was obdurate. And although his father said, "You've been lucky this once, but you better use some sense and let well enough alone," he persisted, and a few weeks later he discovered a splendid vein of iron ore under his splendid vein of coal. Well, the buttons on his father's vest almost snapped off with pride, and once more his friends had to bear him boast, "With a smart boy like that and a father like me to encourage him, that boy will never stop. He'll just go on and own everything that he wishes." But to his son, the father explained, "Now, with this iron and coal so closely associated, we can organize a company, we can start a smelter, and we can be so situated that none can compete with us in this territory. How much shall we organize for?" his father asked. Well, the lad modestly said, "We will not organize at all, because I wish to know what is under that iron ore." And in spite of the bitter cries of his dad, he put a mortgage on his entire estate to get more capital to operate, and succeeding in finding an extensive oil field on his holdings. Well, until the day that he died, he was not able to spend the income that accrued to him from a bit of dry land where three generations almost starved to death because they never opened up the pantry to see what the father had put on the shelves for any child who had faith and confidence enough to look. You see, there are minerals, almost innumerable minerals in the dry land, and we have only to tap the earth and open its stores to garner what we need. Iron, which we smelt into steel, is one evidence of the treasure with which this world is stocked. We bend it to our purpose to use it for navigation, to aid us in agriculture, to help in architecture, the manufacture of all sorts of useful articles. It's even used on the instruments through whose aid we carry on research in various fields of science. Accessible, strong, malleable, susceptible to welding into pipes, and carries hundreds of miles long, if necessary or desired, it is man's chief servant today. occurring in abundant quantities in numerous locations by its ubiquity, available to all men everywhere. It is the very foundation upon which our civilization rests. Truly, the Iron Age is the age of the conquest of the earth, and without its help, man would still be the fugitive on the face of the earth that he became soon after the fall from Eden's estate. For defense, or for offense, iron is still supreme and will so remain for a long time. The giant weapons of war that belch out their thunder against the foe are made of iron, and so is the armor that resists the fire of the opposing forces. Well, so is copper. You know, this is supposed to be one of the baser, cheaper metals, but why have fortunes been made from copper? Well, because it occurs in huge quantities, and it has made itself indispensable to man. Imagine the millions of miles of copper wires that carry the electricity of commerce across the face of the land alone. Contemplate the networks of copper wires that crisscross the terrain for no other purpose than to carry the voice and words of men. The electric energy that fires the gas in the engine of the automobile, the tractor, or the airplane is conveyed to the place of ignition by the channel supplied by the copper wire. Now, when we remember that the rocks contain some 2,000 different metals and minerals in various forms, we can see that the Creator has, in very truth, stocked the pantry of the dry land with abundant provision for our every need. And for to these things, we must not forget to add such things as oils, salts, oxides, and precious gems, all of which are found on these pantry shelves. The fact of oil is in itself marvelous enough to deserve a special chapter in this series on creation. Black, filthy in appearance, contaminating everything that it touches, it is repulsive to the nostrils of a civilized man, and yet oil serves man in many marvelous manners. The wheels of industry spin because of the gentle influence of certain refinements of this black mass. Night is robbed of its terror in many faraway places by the illumination that comes from further refinements of this unattractive substance, this tarry pitch. Automobiles speed across the land. Fast launches cleave the bosom of the vast and briny deep, and graceful birds of man's devising float like the substance of dreams on the very air we breathe, all of it driven by the substance that is derived from the common petroleum, oil, black gold. Now take a look and let's think now for a moment, going back to the creation. Where do all of these minerals come from? The oil, the iron, the coal, it comes out of the ground. And our wealth comes out of the ground. Our livelihoods come out of the ground. But not for everybody. Most of the people in the world live on $2 to $5 a day. That's half. That's 3 billion people. And they're just living in grinding poverty. Why is that? Is it because God has prevented them from digging in the ground and finding the wealth that's been stored there? Why is it that some people in the world are starving to death? And as I'm speaking today here in the United States, we have what's called a global financial crisis. And in this global financial crisis, people are losing their jobs. They're unemployed. And when they're unemployed, they go on the government dole. And they want unemployment insurance. They want somebody to go out and get them a job and hire them and bring them in. You know, they say, well, I was working before and I was making good money as a college professor at the university, and now I'm driving a taxi cab in New York, and I'm underemployed, or I'm unemployed, or I'm part-time employed. And these people oftentimes go to the food pantries, and we see them on television. And people who were donating to the food pantries are now themselves going to the food pantries in order to get the food to feed their families. I have to ask this question. Why don't you people go out into your backyards and till the soil and plant and grow your own food? I know it's a wild new concept. It's a wild idea for an American or a Canadian or an Englishman or a Frenchman, because we have grown up and become accustomed to going to university, going to college. We don't work. We don't get our hands dirty. We don't get dirt under our fingernails. We live in offices. Why we drink water at the water coolers and pinch the girls on the butt. We don't work. Well, you know, God says in the Scripture, I work and my Father works. Now, I'm an old man and I'm in my 70s, but I don't draw Social Security. I don't take unemployment insurance, workman's compensation, and the government benefit. I'm not on welfare or food stamps. I provide for myself. And I have a farm, and I have raised beds, and I have fruit trees, and I have these various things. And it is true I'm lazy, just like everybody else. And if I have my druthers, And if I can buy, if I can get somebody else to provide for me, I'm going to do it. But you know, if push ever comes to shove, I've got the means of production. And it would seem like to me that 67%, I believe it is, or 68%, maybe 69% of Americans own their own homes. They own their own homes. And that's excluding condominiums now. That you people have some ground around your house. You've got a lawn in the front. Do you eat that lawn? Do you eat that grass that you cut? It costs you money to cut the grass, but you can't eat it. You've got rose bushes and flowers, and you've got plants. You've got landscaping, but you can't eat it. Wouldn't it make more sense for you people that own homes? Wouldn't it make more sense for you, instead of growing grass and paying the garbage company to haul it away and spending a lot of money cutting it and manicuring it and growing something that's totally useless, wouldn't it make more sense for you to grow? I mean, if you're going to grow something, wouldn't you be more benefited by growing carrots, potatoes, beans, and peas? I can't quite understand why it is that we want to grow roses, but we don't want to grow potatoes. We want to have bushes and landscaping and trees. We plant trees, but we don't want apple trees. We don't want pecan trees, walnut trees. We want fir trees, but we can't eat fir trees. We cannot eat the landscaping that we put around our houses. Don't you think that maybe what we're suffering from is bad choices? God, the Creator, gave us the dry land that we all have to live off of and 6 inches of topsoil that we are using to grow grass and fir trees and inedible landscaping around our homes. At least 67 or 8 or 9% of us are. Now, I can feed 20 people year-round on 2,000 square feet. Now, if you take a look at your house, it's probably around 2,000 square feet. You know, if you're a modern middle-income American. You have a lot that is about 50 feet wide by 100 feet deep. It's about 5,000 square feet on your land. And maybe you live in Cleveland, Ohio, or Los Angeles, California. I don't care where you live, but you got about 5,000 square feet. Your house has about 2,000. You have 3,000 square feet of land. And you can feed 20 people on 2,000 feet of that, two-thirds of it. Now, you got to know something in order to do that. And so I'm gonna say that if you would use 2,000 square feet, you could surely feed, you know, your wife and two or three kids on the land that you've got right there. You don't, and you don't know how. You are in the process of starving to death on top of your own land. But that isn't the way your Creator designed it. Now, he gave you an inheritance, and he said, here's what I'm going to give you, and I'm not giving you any more. You're like the prodigal son. He said, okay, you want to give me the finger, and you want to run off. Here's your inheritance, but that's it. Now, the Bible has given us the instruction that we need, the essential instruction. Genesis 1 and 2 is put in there. I showed you in the last program for the express purpose of proving to you that you have a Creator. You have a guy who designed you, and you woke up one day and said, where did I come from, and where am I going, and what is this all about? And he said, okay, gather around, boys and girls, and let me explain it. And in Proverbs chapter 1, he starts off, and he says three things that you need here, son. You need wisdom, understanding. What is the three things there? Wisdom and understanding. Oh, knowledge. Third thing is knowledge. You need knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Three things that you need here. Without knowledge, you can't use the land that you already possess. Without understanding, the one-third of you have locked yourselves away in these megalopolis cities in a condominium or an apartment on the 82nd floor of the John Hancock Tower in downtown Chicago. It was in there one time. I went up on the top of it and had lunch. And there's people living that thing, you know. This Hancock Tower, hell of a building. I mean, it's a great experience. I enjoyed lunch. I enjoyed my visit to Chicago. Went to New York once. Boy, that's a zoo. I've never seen anything like New York in my life. It's indescribable. I'll never go back. I'd stay as far away from that that place as I can get. But it's an experience worth seeing. But the people who live there are totally divorced from reality. They have no concept of how to live, how to survive, how to provide for themselves. It all has to be provided for them. They have to have somebody grow their carrots, potatoes, and produce their eggs and meat and butter and deliver it to them to the city, and without it, they'll die. And one of these days, it won't be delivered, and they will predictably die there. And then your Creator told you that, warned you about that, said, hey, listen, let me explain that. And we hadn't been paying attention. And this invention of the dry land over here, this is where your life is. Dust thou art, and unto dust shall you return. We are made up of the elements of the dry land. We live off of this dry land. We can't live separated apart from this dry land. And this dry land contains everything we need. You know, everything that we need as a nation, everything that we need as an individual or a family can be provided right here. Some of it's better and easier. You know, sometimes I go to the Sacramento Valley or the San Joaquin Valley in California and I look at real dirt. I mean real dirt, which I don't have here. I have to make mine. I got to put it in raised beds. I have to corral my dirt. I got to put it in pots. And I go over to the Mississippi, and I look at that soil in Tennessee and Missouri and Iowa, and my God, you guys over there, you know, you've got the best land on the planet. If they had a square mile of that dirt, of that soil that you've got over there in the Mississippi Delta, if they had that in Switzerland, or if they had that in Namibia or Nigeria, my God, they'd put a fence around it and make a national park out of it. That doesn't exist just everywhere. But we've got it, and we don't use it, and we don't know how. And it's because we didn't pay attention to our instruction. And God uses this term. He says, how have we hated instruction? All right, now this book, again, Harry Rimmer, the name of the book is Modern Science and the Genesis Record. Modern Science and the Genesis Record. You can get a copy now from BraveNewBookstore.com. Their telephone number is 512-480-2503. 512-480-2503. They're located at 1904 Guadalupe Street, Suite B, Austin, Texas, 78705. That's in Austin, Texas. If you're online, just go to BraveNewBookstore.com, send them an email and say, hey, can you get a copy of this book? And if you can't, can you tell me who's got it? Another outfit that might have it or come close to it would be Artisan Sales. They're in Oklahoma. Artisan Sales. It's a book publishing company. Hey, I'm out of time again. Let me give you a final reminder here that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log, schedule, and archives. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.